We are sure glad that you are here on this, again, first Sunday of a new year. I know there are many places you could be today, but glad that you are here. So welcome. If you are the first time visiting Northeast Christian Church or the first time back to church in a long time, or maybe you haven't been to church before, welcome. We are glad that you're here. If you don't have a church home, become part of ours. It's not a perfect church. There are no perfect people here, but we do serve a perfect God. And he has a plan for you. His plan is good. We're beginning a new series on marriage today called Improving Ours. And I'm going to talk about how to improve your marriage. This is mainly about marriage. I know there are many single people here today. And I want to say just right out of the gate, there's absolutely nothing wrong with being single. The Bible talks about being single, in fact. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's good to be single. You might disagree with that. Paul would actually say, well, I wish everybody could remain single like I am, but some people are weak, so they have to get married, okay? It's in the Bible. You can find it there. So again, if you're single, don't be discouraged because we're talking about marriage over the next few weeks. If you are been married for decades or newlyweds or are engaged or dating or single, whatever your situation may be, as we open up God's Word, as we study His Word, as we apply it to our lives, there's something that we can all learn from it. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 5 today in just a little bit, but we're going to learn a lot of things about the opposite sex and good things about relationships in general as well. It never surprises me, never fails to surprise me, my words jumbled. I can be teaching on one subject, and I'll find out later that someone else, it connected with them in another entirely different area of their life. So, again, that's my hope for you, that God will work in you and work through you as we study this subject over the next few weeks. But please know this, I will not apologize for calling the marriages in our church to a higher level. We have to go there. Marriage is the most important relationship that you could have other than your relationship with God. The most important relationship. I believe it's a sacred union. I believe it was created by God. In fact, in the Garden of Eden, God created man and he created woman. Genesis 1:27, the Bible says that in the image of God he created them, male and female. He brought them together. He performed the first wedding ceremony, if you will. That's where it all started. So not only did he create mankind and womankind, created marriage, this unit of marriage. Marriage is the, I hope you've thought about this before, marriage is the smallest unit bringing two people together from which life can come forth. You have a man, a woman in a committed godly relationship. It's sacred. It's used as an example throughout Scripture of God's relationship with us. Christ and his bride, the church, those of us gathered here today, gathered other places, those who are part of the church. Even though marriage is a small unit, it has a major impact on the children that come forth from a marriage. That can be a good impact, that can be a not so good impact, depending on the marriage. It also has a huge impact on our nation. I'll go as far as to say that our nation is quite messed up at times because we have messed up marriage in our nation. If we could get marriage right, our society would be much better off. It's the fabric of our society. The premise of the series, though, is enough is enough. It's time that we make some changes to line up with God's word in our marriages, in marriage as a whole. Now, I know, because I know things, that there are, I'm not trying to make a joke, I promise. There are some marriages in our church that are struggling. I know that. I know there are some marriages perhaps in our church that are just barely hanging on. This is a big deal. I get that. It's serious. But I also know that God is large and God is in charge. And if we would apply his truth to our life, to our marriage, it can get better. All of our relationships can get better. I hope you believe that, that if we would apply God's truth to our lives, marriage relationships would get better. I need you to believe that. And that is Windows. I want to begin with a question, and here's the question for you. Have you ever been in a discussion, and you know when I put quotation marks around it, I'm not talking about like a real discussion, but more of, well, you know what I mean though. Have you ever been in a discussion with your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend, and the more you talked, the worst things got. Anybody want to be honest this morning? Confess before God? Yeah, I thought so. Some of you have been there before. And you know, maybe at the start of the discussion, your thoughts were, yeah, well, I don't even really like you right now. But by the end of the discussion, it was kind of like, Lord, just bring down fire from heaven and just take them to be with you, Lord. I think that's what would be best right now. I have never prayed that, but I know some of you have probably thought that. I'm not saying, though, that talking or discussion is all bad, that it doesn't work. That's not what I'm saying. I mean, if you can talk about your relationship, about your marriage in a healthy way, then talk. But remember, we can all talk. Where's the ketchup bottle? Where's the TV remote? Have you seen my car keys, my favorite magazine? We can all talk. But if you can talk in a healthy way about your relationship, then do so. But if talking is all we do, it's actually worse than not talking at all. So let me lay some groundwork for this series, and especially today. Men and women are different. Did you know that? Men and women are different. I hope that's not too controversial for me to say in 2018, but men and women are different. It's not just nurture, it is nature. And when a pastor says it is nature, what he's saying is that God made us different, male and female. The Bible says in his image, he created them, male and female. But we live in a time where society wants to tell us that men and women are, well, the same. We are not the same. In a politically correct society, which wants to give a participation trophy just for showing up, or just for finishing something, or just for being there, they also want everybody to believe that men and women, boys and girls, are the same. It's not true. We're not the same. Years ago, toy manufacturing company Hasbro did a test study on a playhouse that they were designing, getting ready to sell. They wanted to market it to both boys and girls. So they gathered this group of kids around, and what they began to notice, though, was that the little girls, they would take the dolls and dress them up and you know, caress them and feed them and that sort of thing. The boys, instead, they took the baby carriage and would catapult it off the roof. There are actually gender-neutral preschools beginning to be started up. What research is initial research, but what it's beginning to show is even in a gender-neutral, pastel-colored preschool, eventually the boys are using their pastel-colored blocks to hurt each other, and the girls are nurturing and feeding their pastel-colored blocks with gluten-free bread while the boys are throwing their gluten-free bread at one another. Now, I'm glad that we can laugh. That's how it works. And if you think differently, if you for some reason think, well, you know, I mean, someday when they grow up, they can get to decide who they want to be, I would just say, please put down your agenda-driven book or agenda-driven magazine, or get away from the agenda-driven website or the agenda-driven news that you've been watching. Open up your front door and watch little children playing in the park across the street from your home, perhaps. That's real life. You'll be reminded of the truth that when God created us, he created them, male and female. He created them differently. Now, I hesitate to show you this because it's painful. But this is a picture of the top three defensive lines in the NFL right now. It's painful because there are no orange and blue colors up there. But New England Patriots, Pittsburgh Steelers, Minnesota Vikings. Alan Branch, number 97, is 6'6", 350 pounds. That's like my son and I together, the weight-wise there. Cameron Hayward, number 97, 6'5", 295 pounds. Stephen Tuitt, 6'6", 303 pounds. Linville Joseph, 98, number 98, 6'4", 329 pounds. But I know we need to keep talking about Jesus. So the reason I'm telling you this, here's the deal. There is not a... I have a wife and two daughters. I have a mother-in-law and a mom. I love them all dearly. I love women. I believe the Bible would even teach that women are God's gift to mankind. Look it up, Genesis chapter 2. But there's not one woman on the defensive line of any NFL team. There's not. And you say, well, that's discrimination. No, it's not. It's because men are the bigger and scarier of the sexes. It's just a fact. Is that good or is it bad? It's neither or. It just is. God has created male and female different. Again, men are typically the bigger and scarier of the species. My genders, you know what I meant. My wife and I, we're a little bit different. Now, we love each other. We love Jesus. We love our children. We have similar financial goals, but pretty much everything else is up for debate. There are many things that we don't agree upon. Like, when is it time to press the brake pedal? Or, some of you understand me there, don't you? What's a great movie of all time? Rocky IV, right? And he's fighting the Russian. Whereas my wife would say, but wait a minute, what about The Princess Bride? I mean, after all, my wife and I don't agree on many things. We don't agree on the temperature in the room. We don't agree on Chinese food. We don't agree on what is classified as sleeping in. There are many things that we don't agree upon. But there's not a person on this earth that I would rather spend my day with than my wife. And I'm trying to figure this out because, how does it work when you're married to someone and you don't agree on so many things? And I want to explain it to you this morning. If you and your spouse agree on everything, then one of you is not necessary. Okay? Just let that sink in for a minute. Just keep in mind as we, I got a lot more laughter last service, but they're more experienced in marriage than we are. Keep in mind as we move forward that men and women are different. The fact that we're different means that we're going to approach our relationship, our marriage, differently. In different ways. Not bad, just different. So where one spouse might be thinking, well, I'm working so hard at this. What are you doing? And the other one could say, well, wait a minute. I'm the one that's putting in all the effort here. What are you doing? Remember, we're both after the same thing. You are both after the same thing. You want a healthy relationship. We're just going about it different ways. God knew it. You may have heard it said before. Well, life is not that serious. I mean, if it was, there would have been an instruction manual. Well, ta-da! This is it. God's word is his instruction manual, or the owner's manual, if you will. He created us. He brought us into existence. He's got his word full of principles, truths for our lives if we would just simply apply them to us. I know it's a little more complicated than that, it would seem to be. But he made us. He knows what we need. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 through 33. Paul says this, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you, and he's talking to the men here, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. If you take notes, you might circle that word love there. So he's telling the men what you must do. You must love your wife, and the wife must respect her husband. So you might circle respect there. So what are wives to do? They're to respect their husband. Now, if you want the context here, if you read prior to in Ephesians, he's talking about, well, the context is that husbands are supposed to love their wives as Christ loved the church. If you're a man and you're ever asking the question or in a moment where it's like, well, I mean, where's the bar, you know? I mean, where's the level? Like, at what level am I supposed to love my wife? Well, it's the cross, friends. It's the cross. I mean, to the point where you're to give your life for her. That's how much Christ loved the church. That's how much men, you're to love your wife. So our wives are supposed to feel that love. Let's see if this will work today. All right, yes, we're good. Wives are supposed to feel that love. And I don't know if you know this, but ladies are very good at sensing things and feeling love and feeling if things are off. So she, oh, maybe not. All right, just use the slides I got on there, Jacob. So she is supposed to feel love within the relationship, within the marriage. That's what she needs. Now, we both need love and respect. I need love and respect. She needs love and respect. But it seems like God has figured out that she really, really, really needs to know that she's loved. She needs to feel love in the relationship. So that's what she needs. Well, the opposite of that, if she's not feeling that, if something is off, and again, women are very good at sensing when things are off, if there's a little, something's not quite right, what do they feel? Well, they feel a little bit of distance. She's supposed to feel closeness to her husband, but she feels some distance. Something's not quite right. Don't know what it is, but something's not quite right. Well, what happens next? Well, that distance kind of moves on to fear. There's concern. There's, wait a minute, something's not right. There's a little bit of disconnect here. And studies show that women are more fearful of abandonment. They have a fear of being alone. Women are fearful of being the victims of crime more than men. He's not around, so I can protect myself, that sort of thing. The studies have shown this. So a difference between men and women, I don't really think about fear the same way. I don't know about you. I mean, I'm concerned about things, but I don't really think about fear the same way, that I'm going to be the victim of a crime or something. I mean, if my wife is going out or taking our daughters out or our kids out when we lived in Mexico, it was like, well, hey, be careful. Be careful where you go. Be careful here. I was concerned for her, but for me personally, I don't really think about it the same way. Now, maybe I'm kind of dumb. I don't know. But I haven't really thought of it the same way. We were in Mexico one time several years ago. We just crossed the Mexican border. We were driving a few miles south of the border, kind of remote area, and a uniformed police officer steps out from behind a tree and puts his hand out. And so I like slow down and stop. That's what you're supposed to do, a police officer, right? Well, I quickly realize he's not wearing a badge. He doesn't have a gun, but he's in a uniform. And he wants me to roll down the window. He wants to check our documentation. And my wife is like, go. And I'm like, well, I'm not going to run from a police officer. You know, it never occurred to me, at least not in that moment, it did about 5 minutes later, that he's probably up to no good. She had some intuition there. It just doesn't cross my mind in the same way. Men and women are different. So again, according to studies, women have that fear. If they feel distance, they're going to be afraid, going to have some fear there, starts to creep in. So what's their reaction to that? I'm going to say one word. I'm going to put another word on the screen, but they want to talk about it, right? Well, how does talking, I'll explain it in a minute, but here's how talking comes across. Yeah. Complain. A woman, a wife in a marriage, they want to talk, but it sounds like complaining. Where were you? How come you're so late getting home? Why didn't you call? Why are you sitting all the way down there on the couch? What's going on? So they start to feel distance. They want to talk about it. They want to close the gap, but it comes across to a man as complaining. So she's wanting to have a closer relationship with her husband, wants to talk about it, and he takes it the wrong way. In fact, he, in the marriage relationship, what does he need according to Ephesians, according to Paul, according to God? He needs respect. So you might write that down. If we're going to do the same thing. So, but what came first, the chicken or the egg? I mean, did he mess up first? Did she mess up first? Whose fault is it? I don't know in the relationship. It could be one or the other. I'm not going to cast stones or make judgment this morning, but let's just say this. Eve sinned first, so we'll go with her. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Check it. So she starts to feel some distance from her husband. She begins to get a little bit afraid. It's a natural reaction, just a little fearful of how things are going. Starts to say some things. Hey, hon, we need to talk about this. When he hears those things, he's needing respect, needs to have respect as a man, because believe it or not, a man wants to succeed in a relationship. May not seem like it to you, ladies, in the moment, but believe it or not, I am confident a man wants to succeed. So when he hears the complaining, you're not doing things right, he begins to feel shame. Shame, instead of feeling respect, he feels shame. Shame leads to, and I'm going to write another, well, defensive, right? Maybe you're nodding your head, yeah. You remember those discussions. And what happens next? Well, he starts to get defensive, and then you might guess it, he begins to withdraw, or we're going to call it distance himself. Starts to become distant. So again, the wife in the marriage, something's not right. She's supposed to be feeling love, And something's just not quite right. And so she feels some distance, which creates fear, and she wants to talk about it, perceived as complaining. He feels and hears the complaining and feels shame, becomes defensive. And what does he do? You can see the cycle, the vicious, downward, destructive cycle. And all of a sudden, she gets more fearful, wants to talk about it a little bit more, and he feels more shame and distances himself more. And some of you are living right there, right now. Here's the thing, though. If you would apply some of God's truth to your life, you can get back to where he is showing her love. She is feeling love. She is showing him respect. He is feeling respected as God intended for you to be. So how do we get there? I want to give you three truths this morning for improving your marriage. Three truths for improving our marriage. Number one, talking doesn't change things. Just talking sometimes is worse than not talking because it can lead to negativity very quickly. You've heard it said before, talk is, you didn't say awesome. Talk is cheap. We want to be people of action. We want to be around people of action, people who follow through, not just talk a good game, but who walk the walk, who follow through. When our family travels and stays in a hotel, we don't have cable in our home right now, maybe someday, just not right now, but when we stay in a hotel or visit family who has cable, we will occasionally watch, you know, cable TV shows, and one of the shows that some of us in our home like to watch is HGTV, where they look at three houses, you know, the House Hunters. I know there's like 18 different versions of it, but they pick three houses and look at them and decide on which one to buy. And it's amazing to me how the story always starts out. It's Jim is a part-time pizza delivery guy, and Judy, she is a part-time nanny and a full-time student, and their budget is $475,000. Like, who is loaning money to these people? But you know how it goes. They look at this house, and then they go to commercial. They look at that house, go to commercial. They look at the third house, and then they lay all the houses out. And, you know, Judy likes the first house because it has a big kitchen. And Jim likes the second house because it has a big garage. And they don't like the third house because it's too far away from the beach. And then they reset and come back from commercial and go through it all again. And they're supposed to pick a house. Well, there was one episode where they come back and they're like, we've decided we're going to wait. I'm like, you've just wasted an hour of my life. All this talk. It's an hour wasted of my life anyway, but the line is talk is cheap. We want to see people follow through who do what they say they're going to do, who follow through. We don't just want to hear things are going to change someday. We want to see it. Proverbs 25, verse 14. Catch up here. Proverbs 25, verse 14. Like clouds and wind without rain is one who boasts of gifts never given. So to the men in the room, I would say making promises of romantic trips or getaways, buying your wife a hot tub, does not accomplish the goal that God has intended for your marriage, for her to feel your love. It may feel good while you're making those empty, boasting promises of a someday where things will be better and romantic between the two of you, but it's not fulfilling what God has called you to do. And so to the ladies complaining about your husband or his lack of communication skills or his distance or his perceived distance or complaining about everything he does is actually doing the opposite of what you want to happen. Instead of drawing him closer to you, it is pushing him away. You cannot complain a man into a closer relationship with you. It just doesn't work that way. You'll push him away. 1 Peter chapter 3, a kind of a controversial verse nowadays, but God is kind of controversial nowadays too. I don't think he cares about that. But 1 Peter chapter 3 says this, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. We're going to close in a word of prayer, and we'll see you back here next week. And I want to talk about that word submit, okay? Because I think it gets a bad rap. Greek word for submit means a voluntary attitude of cooperation in yielding. A voluntary attitude of cooperation in yielding. So, ladies, just listen for just a moment. It is a respect for the position God has given him in the family. It might be even more helpful to hear it this way. God is holding him accountable for the protection and direction of your family. And so you yielding to what God has asked of him is what God is calling you to do. And every man that I know, he wants to be successful in his family. 99.9% of the men I know want to be a good husband, want to be a good father, want to be a good family man. They want to lead well. So it says, wives, what you do, you submit, you respect his position in life before God. And so, well, do you have to submit to your husband if he's not a Christian? Well, what does it say? Check it out. It says, so that if any of them do not believe the word, so they're not Christian, they may, not Christians, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. So again, real quick, you cannot complain a man closer to God. You cannot complain a man closer to you. Just not how it works. And ironically, again, what a wife generally wants in a marriage is to feel love from her husband. And so, evidenced by closeness, what a man generally wants in a marriage is to be respected by his wife. Ironically, what she does is she submits to the will of God by yielding and respecting her husband. And he intentionally closes the distance in the gap in the relationship so that she can feel more loved and protected, that he's there for her. Now, there might be a wife here today who is thinking, my husband? You want me to respect my husband? You married him. I didn't. So it's your deal now, but I'm going to skip over another statement. I can't go there, but no, I'm not. If you're in an unmarried relationship with someone who is not honoring God, and they're not moving the direction of honoring God, ladies, break up with him. Because, well, my heart will hurt. Yeah, for a few days. Better than many, many years. Help him honor God. And if he won't, break up with him. Men do not interpret distance the same way women do. Moving on, better waters. Men do not interpret distance the same way women do. Here's what I mean by that. If a man is at home, if I'm at home and I'm in my garage or in the backyard or whatever, and I'm at work or doing something anywhere in the house or around the house, and my wife is like somewhere else, I don't know where she's at, but she's in the house, I'm good. Life is good. My wife is there at home. We're good. The relationship is great. Women interpret distance very, very different. I mean, she can feel any sort of distance. So maybe you're in the house but in different rooms, and maybe you're sitting on the sofa together, but there's like 4 inches distance. She's like, why are you sitting so far away? You're like, I'm right here. Women feel those sorts of things. They want closeness. Men don't want to talk about the relationship because they feel like a failure. I mean, so a woman says, hey, we need to talk. What a man hears is, you are failing. You're failing. You're not living up to expectations. This may come as a surprise to some of you, but the negatives in divorce are very high for men. I won't say higher, but they're pretty high. I know they're very high for a woman as well. I'm not saying it does not hurt a woman. That's not what I'm saying at all. But for a man, oftentimes it's like a death sentence. Research has shown that divorced men are at considerably higher risks of alcoholism, suicide, physical illness, mental illness, unemployment, car crashes, and other accidents. They have less good friends. They stop going to church. They drop out of all social groups and eventually isolate themselves completely. Marriage is a good thing for men. And men know that. Makes them a better person. My wife makes me a better man. And so it comes to a shock, as a shock to a man who may be working 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 hours a week, working their tail end off and working hard to provide for their family and driving past the bar on the way home. And they don't have any hobbies really outside of work in the home. They come home and they sit down on the sofa and the wife immediately starts, why are you getting home so late? Where were you? What's going on? Why do you never talk to me? And his thought is, I would do anything for my family. I'm working hard. I'm trying to provide. I get more respect at work, which is really what a man wants, respect. Again, husbands and wives want the same thing, a good marriage. We go about it differently, but we want to end up in the same place. And very, very smart people have figured it out that what a man typically needs is respect, what a woman typically needs is love. Even non-Christian studies and non-Christian books have come to the same conclusion that women need to feel love from their husband, men need to sense respect from their wife. I'm just saying, give it to them. So, talking doesn't change things. Here's number two. Changing things changes things. I know that's really deep. If you want your relationship to get better, you have to quit just talking and do some things to change. Change some things. The definition of insanity, we've looked at it before, doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results. There's a day coming when you need to decide that we're going to change the way we're doing this. We got to do better here. And not that you got to do better, but I have to do better for us. Not that you're going to change your spouse, but you're going to change you. Work on the things that you can work on. The story of the prodigal son, Luke 15, is a great example. We used this actually to start last year, very different point of view from the prodigal son, but one of many examples where people acted first, changed their behavior first before talking about it. So if you don't know the story, the son gets his inheritance from his father. He goes away to live his own life and ends up wasting, squandering his money and wild living and wine, women, song, if you will. Got tired of living in a pig pen and feeding pigs food. And so then he has this epiphany. Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I'm starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father.'" Now again, these are his thoughts. He's formulating his thoughts. "Father, I've sinned against you in heaven and against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Change coming before the words. Took these actions before he even spoke to his father. Now I know some of you men might be thinking here today, "I wish my wife would come running out and just, you know, embrace me and give me a big bear hug. And a kiss perhaps." But first, your wife is not God, because that's who the father is in the story. Second of all, men, if you have burned your wife 500 times with empty promises or lack of showing love to her, it's time for you to be quiet and put up. I just don't like the shut up word. But ladies, if you want him to be closer, don't push him away with complaining. Show him respect. Every time you say "you never" or "you always" or "why don't you think about me" or if you are on social media bashing your husband, you are outside of the will of God. I don't know how more clearly to put it. Don't do that. It's the opposite of what God intended for you to do. And I know I'm going back and forth here, guys, but men, show her that you're there. Show her that you're closer. I mean, you could be at home and maybe she is sitting on the sofa and, you know, go sit on the sofa. And maybe you scooch over so close, she's like, "What is wrong with you? Back off." Some of you are like, I can do that. Grab her hand in the grocery store. Buy her flowers. Show your wife. Do some things for her. Men, help your wife to know that you love her, that you're close to her. It matters how she's interpreting this, by the way. Number three, start over and do it right. If things are not great, flourishing, thriving in your marriage, start over and do it right. My parents separated when I was in the eighth grade, hands down, worst year of my life. But I say worst year of my life because they got some help, they got some counseling, they turned the corner, and they saved their marriage. Better yet, God saved their marriage. I think this year they celebrated 42 years of being married. But by the grace of God, some of you have perhaps been in a similar situation, or you know someone who has. There are times and places and ways to fix things. I'm challenging you, start over and do it right. By the power of the cross, by the power of the gospel, a lot of times we say, "Well, when he does this, then I'll do that." Or "when she does this, then I'll do that." When they move first, then I'll step into the gap. You know, someday You could be looking down at a coffin saying, I held out longer and beat you. That's where it's going. That's where it's going if you don't reconcile things. So take the first step. Make the first move. Let the past stay in the past and start over. Do it right. You cannot fix your marriage while you are busy fixing the blame. So stop fixing the blame and repent and start over. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is talking to the church in Ephesus. He says some good things to them. But then he says this, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." If you're taking notes, you might underline, "Repent and do the things you did at first." If you're married right now, there was a time in your marriage, I'm willing to bet, that love and respect were probably not a big problem. It was easy. Well, what happened? I don't know what happened, but repent and go back and do the things you did at first. Great story in the Old Testament, 2 Kings. Some guys are, they're kind of building a Bible college, a prophet school, if you will. And there's some guys out there, and there's one guy, he's down by the river, and he's chopping down a tree with an axe, and all of a sudden, the axe head goes flying off of the axe handle, and it lands in the middle of the river, and it's gone. You can read it for yourself, 2 Kings chapter 6. And he's kind of freaked out about it. It's like, well, that was borrowed. I got it out of that guy's garage. He doesn't even know I have it. I'm paraphrasing the story, but he calls the prophet Elijah, and this is what Elijah does. Verses 6 and 7, the man of God asked, well, where did it fall? When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. Lift it out, he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. I don't have time to explain it all, but I'll jump to the conclusion of the story. The stick represents the cross of Christ. And when you apply the cross of Christ, the gospel message, and the grace of God to whatever situation it may be, the impossible can become possible. Even in your marriage, when you apply the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to your marriage, what feels like might be impossible right now can quickly become impossible, can quickly become possible. So what do? Well, you look back. Where did it fall? Well, we had a good thing going, and then somehow we just kind of got distant. Well, what happened? Well, kids came along. Well, get rid of the kids. But, I mean, a joke. Total joke. It's a joke. But I said it out loud because I want you to understand there are some things that you cannot change. So you're going to have to learn to adapt and live with them. But you can go back and figure out where we got off track, off course, where things kind of changed a little bit, and apply the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God at that point. And what may seem impossible can become possible for you. You can bridge the distance. Here's the takeaway this week. Men, if you're married, do three things this week to help your wife feel loved by you. And I said that intentionally. She needs to feel loved by you. So men, if you're married, do three things this week. Figure it out. You're smart guys. I know if I get any man, what should I do? Just don't do that. Ladies, do three things this week to show your respect for your husband. Find something that you can do. Let's be about improving ours, improving our marriage. I want to challenge you, be here as much as you can over the next few weeks. We're going to dive deeper into God's word, study this topic of marriage, and figure some things out. Would you stand with me, please, this morning? Again, so glad you're here. If you have not yet applied the gospel of Jesus Christ to your life, if you've not yet accepted him as Lord and Savior in your life, today could be that day.